We're glad that you're gathered here with us again this evening to study God's Word. As we've done each evening, we want to continue to be able to show by the Bible how each of us stand at this very moment in the eyes of God. I'm not talking about how we will stand in the future, how we've been in the past, but we want to talk about the present time to make sure that we're doing exactly what God tells us to do. I told Brother Don, I didn't know if it's a very good idea or not to let people know how long I've been preaching, because somebody might think, well, he ought to be able to do a better job than that. Been preaching over 50 years. So, but anyway, I'll do the best that I can and bring you the truth from God's Word tonight. I'd like to read with you some passages of Scripture to get our thoughts in mind this evening. And then we have a few things on the board that we're going to look at. It really maybe doesn't make too much sense right now, but maybe before the lesson comes to a close, you'll be able to gather the idea that I have. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, before we want to begin our reading, and rather than making it a lengthy reading, let me tell you a little bit of the story that's going on there, and then we'll pick up some of the verses and read for you. This happens to be a time that Jesus came into the city of Samaria, and he came to a well. He was weary, the Bible says, from his journey. And he came to this well, and there was a woman of Samaria that came to draw water. And Jesus asked her, he said, give me the drink. And as the story goes there, the woman of Samaria asked him this question in verse 9. How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask the drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now what I want to do is skip on down through that chapter just a little bit in order that we might be able to get the idea that we want to bring forth this evening. Let's go down now to about verse 21. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then we want to look at a couple of other scriptures that we want to have in our minds as we continue through the lesson this evening, and that's Romans chapter 3. And verse 23, and I'm sure that we're all familiar with this verse, where the Bible says, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we notice also in Romans 6 and 23 that God says there that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are verses we want to use as a basis to begin our lesson this evening. To understand some things that I have on the board and some things that I want to say concerning what we have written on the board. You know, every time that God's Word is taught or read, doesn't make any difference who it is, whether it's by a preacher or whether it's by somebody that's not a member of the church or whatever it is, when the Word of God is read, we develop an attitude toward it. We develop an attitude, that's the truth. That's what God wants us to do. Or we develop another attitude and we simply say in our hearts and our minds, well, I'm not going to pay too much attention to that because I'm going to do what I want to in religion. Because of the fact that God has created me as a free moral agent, well, then I really don't have to pay too much attention to what God says. But now the things I have on the board here this evening that we want to talk about, and we have four situations, and we want to look at each one of those and find scriptures in the Word of God that will describe every situation that we have on the board this evening. And if you've looked at that already, of course, you know naturally that we must have the right attitude and we must have the truth in order to be saved. But there are examples in the Word of God of people that had the wrong attitude, plus the fact that they believed error. Then there were people that had the wrong attitude that had the truth. Then there was another group of people that had the right attitude, but they didn't know what the right way was, but their attitude was okay. Then we have the fourth group of people that had the right attitude, plus the truth, and obeyed that, and of course can be saved. You know, when we think about a lesson like this, we think about the right combination. Now, you know, not every combination that we have listed on the board is going to work. It's just like a combination lock. You know, we just don't make up a combination to it. You know, we buy a combination lock in the hardware store. You know, the combination to that lock comes with it and tells us how to open it. And we need to remember that or write it down so we'll know what we're doing. We can't just buy a lock like that and say, well, you know, I'm just going to make up my own combination to it. Why? It don't make any difference what that little piece of paper says. I'm going to make up my own combination to it. I'm going to say, well, you set the thing on zero to start with, and you turn it to the right to 15, and then you turn it back to the left to 23, then you turn it back to the right again to 27, and then you turn it back to 14 to the left, and it opens. We can't do that. We've got to do exactly what that combination is that works that exact lock that we're dealing with. So what we want to do tonight is to try to be able to find out from the Word of God the right combination that God expects us to have in order to obey Him. And the important thing is that we have no right whatsoever to decide for ourselves. You know, that's one thing that we can't do. And I may have mentioned this to you already, but this 50-something years ago that Don was talking about a minute ago, I thought at that time that everybody that was a preacher would preach the truth. How was that gullible? I really thought, you know, when a man stood behind the pulpit and pretended to be a preacher and he took the Word of God and read from it, I thought everybody would preach the truth. It didn't take me long to learn better than that, though. But the right combination is not with just whatever we want it to be. It's got to be the combination that we find in God's Word. So the first idea that we want to look at this evening is a group of people in the Bible that had the wrong attitude toward what God wanted them to do, plus the fact they were in error to start with. And now that's not the right combination to the lock. That's not going to make it open. That's not going to work. So in order to begin our study, we want to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'd like to invite you again, as I have every evening, to open your Bibles to the scriptures that we are talking about and that you read and study them along with us. And even if you want to jot those down and study them further in your own home, of course that would be even better. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 13. And we see there in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 13, we find the words of Jesus now. The Bible says in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not." You know, that seems like a peculiar statement. But Jesus made the statement here that they see, but they see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." But look at what verse 15 says. He says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time, that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and could be converted, and I could heal them." So you notice here a group of people now that Jesus is describing unto us as people that had the wrong attitude toward what God wanted them to do. Now when we begin to talk about the blindness here that he mentioned, that they were blind, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. I'd like to talk about the seeing part of it for just a minute. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with a lady named Helen Keller that lived a long time ago, a lady that was blind. And somebody approached her one time and asked her this question. They asked her the question, they said, is there anything in the world that's worse than being blind? You know, I pretty well lost my hearing as of the last year or so, but you know, I don't think that's nearly as bad as being blind. To me, it seems like being blind would be one of the worst things that we could think about, you know, physically. So the question was asked unto Helen Keller, is there anything worse that you can think of than being blind? She hesitated for just a minute and she said, yes, there is something that's worse. And of course, the person asking the question said, well, what is it? She said, well, what's worse than being blind is being able to see and not having any vision. And you know, that's a pretty good thought. And I told Brother Dwight this evening that I'm working on a lesson on that, which would be entirely different from what we're talking about tonight. But there's a good thought in that very idea of a person that can see physically, but has no vision, has no thoughts for the future, no vision to look forward, nothing to look forward to, and you know, that would be a terrible situation. And that's exactly the way that Jesus describes the people here, that their heart is wax gross. They're dull of hearing. That don't mean they couldn't hear physically. And he says their eyes have closed. That don't mean that they had no vision as far as being able to see is concerned, but they did not want to know the truth. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. And as a result of it, he said, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, but here's the clincher, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So here we can look at a group of people that had the wrong attitude toward what Jesus was saying. And Jesus describes those people to a T right here in verse 15. He says they just don't want to hear. That's the reason so many times in the book of Revelation, when we find Jesus through the Apostle John, when we find Jesus speaking there to the churches of Asia, and he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that didn't really mean, you know, people that had ears physically, but he meant anybody that was so minded to pay attention to what God said. He said, let them hear it. Let them pay attention to it. That would be the right attitude. But now we know here a person that has, or a group of people, which the Jews is what he was talking about here, that they had the wrong attitude toward what Jesus had to say. And in order to prove that they had the wrong attitude and to prove that they wasn't going to listen to Jesus, well, they just more or less turned him off. You know, sometimes we might do that. There might be people ask us questions, and we just might kind of turn them off a little bit, you know. We really hear some words. We really hear what they have to say, but we just more or less turn them off and don't pay any attention to what they're telling us or asking us or whatever the situation might be. So these people here, we notice that they had the wrong attitude, and because of that wrong attitude, it caused them to be in error. It caused them to be wrong. Well, then there's another group of people in Matthew chapter 15 that Jesus was talking about. And this reading actually goes down from verse 1 to verse 9 in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. But what is really concerning here is the idea that the disciples of Jesus were transgressing the tradition of the elders, for they washed not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, it is whatsoever that might be profited by me, and honor not the father or his mother, he shall be free. This has he made the commandment of God, notice this, this has he made the commandment of God of non-effect by your tradition. And then he concluded that in verse 9 and said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, we see a case there of them having the wrong attitude, and we see them creating, if you will, the doctrines and the commandments Amen. A few years ago, I attended a funeral that was being held in a denominational church building. And that's the first time I've been in a denominational church building for several years since I left the denominational church, matter of fact. And when I went in and was speaking for that funeral, I noticed on the board that they had a big copy of the Ten Commandments. Well, that was after what they were going by, what they were saying that they were living by. Then on the other side of the pulpit, they had another big chart up there, which was their church creed. Now that was quite interesting what all it had to say on it. So you can see that people today have the wrong attitude, plus they have error in their lives, as the people did during the time of Jesus. Jesus is saying there again in Matthew 15, he said it's vain worship. It's worship all right, but it's vain worship because of the fact that they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Okay, we have studied two examples here of people that had the wrong attitude, plus they did not have the truth. And then we look now at the second group, and we look at the scene changing just a little bit. We still see some people with wrong attitudes, and we see them knowing and finding out what the truth is, and it's kind of interesting to know when they find out what the truth is, it's kind of interesting to know how they handle it, what they did with it. And I believe that as we read this scripture, I believe you'll be able to see that they were wrong. They were just as wrong as the first group that we talked about. And being in either group, but for that matter, there is no salvation. Let's go now to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And let's look at a case there beginning in about verse 16. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And the whole one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, when you look at that, he had the wrong attitude there, because he was simply saying, I want to do something good. And you tell me something that's good that I can do. And as a result of him doing good, he'd be recognized, by those around about him. And that's the way a lot of people want to do today. And if that would be the case, now, if I could do something good, that everybody would recognize me and say, look what he's done. Well, then he's willing to follow him. So he asked him the question, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want you to notice now, this man evidently was interested in eternal life. He was interested in what it meant to follow Jesus. Of course, the church hadn't been established yet, but at this time Jesus had already spoken that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this man was interested in knowing what Jesus was all about. So he said, Now what good thing is it that I can do? And Jesus, notice the answer, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Verse 17, There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now the reason Jesus said unto him to keep the commandments was simply because Jesus lived and died under the Mosaic law. Matter of fact, his death on the cross and the beginning of the church brought to an end the Mosaic law. But at this time, Jesus had answered him this way and said, If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus couldn't tell him at this time to obey the gospel. Jesus couldn't tell him at this particular time, that you must be a member of the Lord's church, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, because that hadn't happened yet. So he told him to keep the commandments. And he said unto him, I want you to notice now, Jesus said keep the commandments. Jesus didn't say keep part of the commandments, he said keep the commandments. And this man said unto him in verse 18, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now notice the answer here that this man gave. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what like I yet? It seems to me, in reading and studying these scriptures, that this man must have realized that there was something missing in his life. about the nature of the question that he asked, what like I get. And Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now notice the idea there. This man had the wrong attitude, but Jesus was telling him the truth as to what he should do in order to inherit eternal life. So after Jesus had told him to sell what he had and give to the poor, the attitude of this man began to fade just a little bit. It began to change just a little. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now Jesus is not saying here that you can't own anything at all, you know. He's not saying that you've got to sell everything that you have. But Jesus realized that in the case of this particular man here, that this become an idol to him. And the Bible says, you know, we're to flee idolatry. So this was an idol unto this man, possessions that he had. So Jesus said, you're going to have to get rid of that. Now, the reason Jesus told him to get rid of it is exactly the reason that it said, because it stood between him and God. It's something that kept him from being able to follow God. And he said, I've kept all the commandments now. So when you look at the story of this rich young ruler here, you can see a man that had the wrong attitude. He wanted to do something good. He didn't want to do what Jesus told him to do. I'm sure that he never thought that Jesus would say, sell what you have and give to the poor. I'm sure that never entered his mind. But he wanted to take what he had and to be able to do something good with it. And by the idea of doing something good, something that man would notice that he had done. So you see here, this man had the wrong attitude, but Jesus had given him the truth. And you see how easy it is to reject the truth of God because our attitude is wrong. You know, it's kind of amazing when we think of an illustration like this up here, that here's a man that could have followed Christ. Here's a man that could have been in the kingdom of heaven once the church started. But his attitude, because of his possessions and the things that he had, caused him to continue in error, and we have no reason to believe, from anywhere in the Bible, we have no reason to believe, you know, that he ever heeded the words that Jesus told him to do. Well, there's another example we want to look at now along the same line up here, and that, of course, goes back to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, we spoke about this man just a little bit last evening, about the work that he'd done, and that was Stephen. And the story of Stephen that we really need to get is in Acts chapter 7, and there's 60 verses in that chapter, and it starts in verse 1 and goes all the way through verse 60. And I'm not going to read 60 verses tonight and take up that much time. But anyway, we see the audience that Stephen had. I'm not talking about Stephen now as much as I am his audience, the people that listened to him. And here was this man, Stephen. The Bible tells us exactly what he was teaching, and we notice that beginning in chapter 7, and verse 2. He said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Herod. So he went all the way back to Abraham, which we mentioned last evening from Genesis chapter 12, where God had told him to get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I have chosen. Now the reason Stephen did that was because the Jews had so much pride in tracing genealogy, you know, and they always like to trace themselves back to Father Abraham. So this is where Stephen started. So the audience that he was talking to, I want you to notice there that they were the type of people that had the wrong attitude toward the truth that Stephen had been telling them. Now Stephen said some things to them that was pretty hard for them to take. In verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. He said, you're doing the very same thing. You're following in the footsteps of your forefathers. You're following in the footsteps of your fathers, so to speak. And he said, you're doing the very same thing that they did. And then he goes ahead in verse 52 and says, which of the prophets had not your father cursed me? He asked him a question there. He said, which of the prophets had not your father cursed you? And they had slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Well, here we see this group of people that he was speaking to, that they had the wrong attitude. Now, Stephen was telling them what they needed to know. And what he was really telling them here in verse 51, by using the words that he did, he was really saying that you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your way of living. You're going to have to not do the same thing that your fathers did by persecuting the prophets, by putting them to death. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to do better than that. But again, we notice, as we have on the board here, he was telling them the truth, but they had the wrong attitude. Now, this was after the church started. And Stephen was one of those seven men that was chosen back in chapter 6. And as I pointed out last evening, I want you to remember that Stephen is the only one of these men that were chosen that the Bible gave any description of in the 6th chapter after they were chosen. And they gave a description of him, just for the sake of our lesson, they gave a description of him as being a man that was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And here was this man teaching the truth now to somebody. And their attitude was wrong, but they were faced with the truth. And you know, a lot of times we're like that today. When somebody teaches us the truth, and people will ask us, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And when those questions are asked, and when they're answered truthfully from God's Word, because of a wrong attitude, a lot of times people just simply reject it. So here's two cases now of individuals, not necessarily individuals, because it was a group that Stephen was talking to, but different examples of people who had the wrong attitude, even though they were faced with the truth. And I hope tonight that if there's anybody here in our audience that as you hear the truth, and I'm sure you've heard it before many times, that you change your attitude. That your attitude is, as the last point that we have on the board, the right attitude, plus the truth. And you know that's going to equal salvation. So we need to think about it. We need to think from that standpoint what it would be like in the day of judgment to be able to stand before God and say, yes, Lord, I've obeyed your word. I've obeyed your will. Well, let's go on to the other group of people now. Group number 3. Now, if you notice, the first two things that we have on the board here are wrong. The last two things we have on the board are right. I start with the word right, I guess I should say. So now we want to talk about people that have the right attitude, wanting to do what was right, but the error faced them simply because of their lack of understanding of what God wanted them to do. And one of those people, incidentally, happened to be a man that later became a great apostle, and that was Paul. And you know, Paul, at one time, he gives us an illustration and tells a story of how that he thought with himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So now let's look at what he says there in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. The Bible said, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He lived in all good conscience, he said, toward God. And then we notice that his attitude was right as far as he's concerned, you know. He was in error, but he thought he was doing the right thing. And then later on, of course, in Acts chapter 9, before he actually in verse 20 of chapter 23 is reiterating or retelling the story here of his conversion. But it all began back in Acts chapter 9. And we notice in Acts chapter 9, if you remember, he was told to go on into Damascus, and it would be told to him what he must do. His attitude began to change at that. He began to have the right attitude, wanting to do what God wanted him to do. Notice in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, for just a moment, if you will, please. Acts chapter 26, and beginning with verse 9, I want you to notice what he said there. I verily thought with myself. Well, that's a mistake right there. Making that my own name myself. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I cut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Matter of fact, he was right there on hand in Acts chapter 8 when Stephen was stoned to death, if you remember. So when you look at the attitude of a man like this, we find that he at one time, his conscience, of course, told him he was doing the right thing. But when he was told what to do to become a member of the Lord's church and what he should obey, he developed the right attitude. He had the right attitude, but he was in error, so he had to know what to do. But he accepted, of course, what he was told to do. Then again, we look at another case in Acts chapter 8, and we look at the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. And when you think of this man, you think of a man here that had a wonderful attitude, and that he did obey what he was told to do. And the story goes there that Philip went down to this man, and we find that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I'm looking at Acts chapter 8 now. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, reading about Jesus, and he didn't understand it. Well, he said, who's this man talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And the Bible said that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we see the Ethiopian eunuch here, as Jesus was preached unto him, we begin to see that he had the right attitude. He wanted to do the right thing. But he was in error up to this point, up to the time that he obeyed the gospel. He was in error. But his attitude was, I want to know. Tell me, who's this man talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And that gave Philip the opportunity that he needed to preach unto him Jesus. And as he preached unto him Jesus, they continued to ride along in the chariot. And then we find that after this question was answered, after that he had Jesus preached unto him, they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And he said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said unto him, that if thou believest, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think about what a noble confession that is. And if you've never made that confession, if you've never actually said publicly that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you ought to do that tonight. That's what God wants you to do. And this man said here that here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I'm ready. So his attitude began to change, didn't it? It began to change to that which is right from error. And as we see here, after that he had made this confession, that Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, this man had the right attitude all the time, even though that he didn't know what Isaiah 53 was all about. Even though he didn't know that the church of our Lord was in existence at that time. And that's the reason he was in error, because he never obeyed the gospel. But his attitude began to change that from error to truth. And we hope tonight that that will be your attitude, that you'll begin to change from the attitude of living in error, obeying something that is wrong, and being lost. I hope your attitude will change. And as I said in the beginning, if you remember, every time that we hear the Word of God read, or every time that we hear it taught, we develop an attitude toward it. It's just automatic. We just do that. And you know, there's certain things that we do, I guess you might say, on impulse, that a lot of times we listen to the Word of God and we say, you know, that's not right. It can't be that way. Surely God doesn't expect me to do that. And these attitudes that we have, we need to make sure that they're right. I remember a story, well, not a story, because this is something that's true, of our little granddaughter, Sam and Marlana's little girl. When she was about, probably three, I guess, something like that. She was with me and with her grandmother one time, and all at once, wherever, I don't remember where we were, but all at once she just stopped. We were walking along with her, you know, one of us on each side of her, and all at once she just stopped and jerked loose and put her hand over her heart like that. Now, we didn't know what was going on. We couldn't figure out what was wrong. So she looked, pointed over there, and that was an American flag. Now, she had developed an attitude that every time I see the flag, I stop and salute. Well, we didn't know she had that attitude. That's a good attitude to have, for that matter. But, you know, attitudes are something that we develop, maybe even in early childhood. And I can't help but believe that probably the cause of that attitude, that she'll always have respect for the flag. But anyway, be that as it may, we need to have the right attitude toward that which is truth. And we develop it based on what we're taught and what we hear. So we see the Ethiopian eunuch here, that he had the right attitude, but to begin with, he was in error. Now, the fourth thing we want to look at on the board there is the right attitude plus the truth. Now, what will that do? Well, I believe we know the answer to that already, don't we? I believe we can all say right now that we know the very answer that he's talking about. But let's read some scriptures in order to further prove the idea that we're looking at. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 11 and 12, I want you to look at a group of people there. The Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so." Now look at the attitude they had. They wanted to make sure what they had been taught and what they were being taught at that time. They wanted to make sure that it was right. So what they did, they searched the scriptures. And of course, naturally at this time, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures as we have today. So the only thing they could search was the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecy and things of that nature, to really find out what these things were all about, that people had to say about Jesus and that people were obeying. So they searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Now that does not say that they searched the scripture to try to prove somebody wrong. They searched the scripture to find out if the things they taught were really so. And if it was substantiated by the scriptures, if it was something that they found in the scripture that could help them to believe in Christ, they were willing to do it. And verse 12 says, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not of Jews. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people." Well, that's getting into another story, so we won't get into that. But here the Berean people, the Bible teaches us that they had the right attitude to search the scriptures. They wanted to know if the things that were being taught were so. And you know, that's what you want to know tonight from me, isn't it? You want to know that the things that I teach you are the things that anybody else teaches. You want to know that those things are right, that they're so. So their attitude was right. And as they found the truth, I'm sure that God helped them to understand the truth to the point that they obeyed. Well, then again, let's look at another group of people in the last few years. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we all know what's in that great chapter. We all know that it's talking about the establishment of the church there. But there's just various verses that you can read throughout that chapter that will help you to understand it just a little bit better. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." And then we find that we read on down through this chapter, and we see what's going on there. We find Peter standing up with 11, the Bible says. And he began to preach to them, verse 14 says, and he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Well, what is it then? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what Joel prophesied about, and this is what's going on right now at the time that he was talking about. So the people on the day of Pentecost, as they listened to the preaching of the Apostle Peter, we find that as we come down to about verse 37, after he had told them that to know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then the next verse says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do about it? Now, there's one thing I want you to notice with me in this scripture right here. It doesn't say that Peter preached a while, you know, and they sung an invitation song. But they were so eager to do what God wanted them to do. They had the right attitude. They knew that Peter had the truth. He'd convinced them by the teaching that he did. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do about it? And then Peter took the opportunity to say unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, now look, that was around 2,000 years ago, a little bit. You mean to tell me that you're going to teach the same thing that they taught 2,000 years ago? Well, I better. That's what we better be teaching. And I'm going to show you how that it's right and why that it's right to teach the same thing. Because verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children, and notice now, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So as a result of that kind of preaching, we find that there was about 3,000 souls that day that obeyed the voice of the Apostle Peter. Well, somebody might say, well, what happened to those people? What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Their attitude was right. They had found the truth. They knew what the truth was. They were willing to obey it. They were willing to live by it. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers in verse 42. Then the final verse in that chapter says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That ought to be conclusive enough proof for us to understand that if we got the right attitude and if we look into the Bible and find out what the truth or somebody teaches us the truth, that we ought to be as they were, that we ought to be willing to obey. Let me summarize just a little bit in the last few verses. We find that the wrong attitude plus error is not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to help at all as far as our salvation is concerned. The wrong attitude, even though you might know the truth, but if your attitude toward that truth is such, you know, that you don't want to obey, you're not going to be saved. And then again, the third thing, we can have the right attitude. And a lot of people today do have the right attitude, but they go to the wrong place to get the answer. Because they don't know any difference. They go to the wrong places to get the answer. But the thing that will do is then the winning combination, the way to open the combination lock, the combination that's given us when we buy the lock, so to speak, is the right attitude plus the truth, and the lock will open. So, well, that's the right combination. Of all the four things up there, point number four is the only right combination that we can have in order to please God. Hopefully that you've gained a little bit from tonight's lesson. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, that you've gained enough knowledge to know that I need to obey God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, change your life. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible says. And obey the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as we live. And of course, all this is based on faith, naturally, that we have faith in Jesus Christ. And then be baptized into the body of Christ, as we read to you from Acts 2, and verse 38. Now that's the right combination. You put those things together and that'll open the lock. That's the right combination. And if you remember the Lord's church and have lived unfaithful and have gone back into the world, maybe your attitude has changed a little bit. Maybe your attitude is not what it should be, not what it once was. Why don't you repent of that and come back to God to repent and pray as together with sinners and we ask you to come.